Father, open our eyes to see the splendor of your grace and your power in this great banquet we read about today. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. What a wonderful day to talk about parties. Hope that you had a great Thanksgiving. I saw some of your Facebook posts, McLaughlin's, O'Donovan's, or at least Whitaker parties, looked like great parties, great fun. Thanksgiving weekend, we feast, do we not? We're looking at the book of Esther, and the book of Esther starts with a feast. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard a sermon preached on the book of Esther? Yes? How was it? Memorable. I'm so excited. Usually after Thanksgiving, Advent starts, right? And the first Sunday of Advent, it's very odd in our liturgical calendar, we celebrate the second coming of Christ on the first Sunday of Advent. Well, next Sunday, because Thanksgiving's early, next Sunday is Advent, but the bishop's going to be here, and who knows what the bishop's going to preach about, right? So we're going to start Advent just a little early, and we're going to set up and tee up this book of Esther as we'll look at it, and it'll really fit well into the liturgical system and schedule over the next few weeks. Have Esther in front of you. You might want to open up your bulletin or your Bible as we go through this. It's going to give us a glimpse and a picture of the gospel. We're going to look at a king and a queen and a feast. Let me give you some background. It's about 50 years before Nehemiah, about 30 years after the exile was over. If you remember, Jewish people rebelled against God. He sent Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians in, destroyed Jerusalem, brought all the Jewish people back to Babylon. 70 years go by, under Cyrus the king, they start going back to Jerusalem. Okay? But there are many Jews still living in the province of Babylon and its surrounding areas under the king. A great king, King Artaxerxes, has now come to power. Interesting. What does it say about him? He rules over 127 provinces, basically from India to Ethiopia. What is the writer of the scripture telling us? He rules most of the known world at that time. His power and splendor is so vast that in the third year of his reign, he's about 32, by the way, ruling the world. He takes 6 months off to throw a party. And most historians believe he brought his military leaders and his provincial advisors from all over his kingdom in for weeks at a time of celebration. And he ends with this final banquet. 6 months off of work, what does that tell you about you and your life? Peace, wealth, riches. He's greater than even Nebuchadnezzar. His great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather. He throws a party. That's what wealthy people do, right? We get our tabloids, People magazine. What are they always doing? The wealthy, they throw parties. This king throws a party. What do we know about the parties? First, right, this last banquet, purple everywhere. Purple everywhere, hanging from every marble lamppost. Sashes, silver, gold. I mean, the guy's got golden couches. And then they went to a yard sale and picked up some silver ones just to kind of make it look nice. Gold, silver. What is the floor of the garden covered with? Mother of pearl. Whatever that P word thing is. It's sure it's some beautiful, you know, some sort of rock. Does anyone know? Say it again? Porphyry, yes. I'm sure that's just a beautiful stone. Is that correct? Here, honey, I'd like you to take my hand in marriage. Here's a porphyry rock for your wrist, for your finger. The point is, it's extravagant. Who gets invited? What does it say there? Who gets invited to this last greatest banquet? Everybody, the least to the greatest in the citadel of Susa. By the way, that's his winter quarters. That's just where he goes to hang out in the wintertime. Okay? He's got the garden. Everybody's in, and everybody gets what when they walk in the door? What's the party gift? They got wine, but what did you put the wine in? A golden goblet, but not just any golden goblet. This was not made at the Ford plant in Detroit. Everybody had their own golden goblet that was different, handmade. And the king says to all of his attendants, by the way, whatever they want, the kind of wine, I want individual attention. Everybody matters at this banquet. The least to the greatest. Can you imagine the wealth and the power? In verse, it says in verse, I believe it's verse 3. Why did he do this? Verse 4, verse 5, verse 4. For a full 180 days he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and glory of his majesty. Notice he didn't go to war when he wanted to display his power. What did he do? He showed grace. He threw a party to display his glory and his majesty. This is an incredible picture, is it not? Of power and lavishness and grace and the garden image. Well, into this amazing party, I believe it's verse 9, we throw Vashti, the incredible queen, the bride of King Xerxes. We're told that she also throws a party. While maybe not the same standards, she has the ability, the glory, she's made in the image of, and has the power to also reflect grace. She throws a party, just like the king. Isn't that correct? She's beautiful. And he wants to bring her in, possibly after being full of spirits, so to speak. Hebrew would say that it's probably a mind, heart, and body full of spirits. To display her beauty to the entire what? His whole kingdom. To display her beauty. Some commentators stop here and say, what a jerk he is. Possibly. But he's also the king. When he issues a command, you do it. Put on your crown, and I want my bride to display her glory to my entire kingdom. Wow. And what does she do? She refuses to come. What? She had a headache. Thank you, Alice Ann. Are you kidding me? She says to the king, no. I will not obey you and come into your party and demonstrate your glory. I refuse to do it. What? Chaos in the realm. It's very funny. The writer almost exaggerates it because the part I left out is so great. All the advisors get together and they're thinking, this is terrible. This is terrible. If women across the kingdom hear about this, they're all going to disobey their husbands and it's going to be chaos. It's going to be absolute chaos. Order will just be thrown out the door. We'll have cats and dogs living together, women not obeying their husbands. We've got to stop this right now. So they issue an edict. What does King Xerxes do? He gives her what she wanted. You don't want to come in? I ban you from my presence forever. And sealed. And she's gone. And it says, let's look for another who is a better bride, a better queen to reflect the glory and grace, who will obey the king and display the glory of his splendor to the kingdom. Now, what do we learn from this lavish party and this lavish insult of the queen? What do we learn? King Xerxes points us to a greater king. There is a king who doesn't just rule from India to Ethiopia. The Bible says he actually rules from the earth and the heavens. And this party does not do justice with the resources and power that he has. What are a few gold couches to the God who will pave every street with gold in his new kingdom? The God who has all the power and authority in the entire universe. There is a greater king behind this king. And this king, we're told in Scripture, created a garden and invited his people, the least and the greatest, into it to say, I want you to display the glory of my kingdom. I want you to enjoy and feast. Whatever you want, I will tailor make it to your personality and to your wants and desires. I will hand you a golden goblet with your name on it. Come into my banquet. This greater king does not display his power ultimately through justice. Through justice, but through grace. The gods of this world display their power through justice. Do his work and he will repay you. Don't do it, he will repay you even worse. Every religion in the world, every great king, Muhammad, you name it, will say, if you do these things, you'll get this. If you don't, justice. The great king says, welcome all into my garden and party like a rock star to reflect my glory and grace. This king points us to a greater king. Number two, Vashti's sin points to a greater sin. Vashti's sin points to a greater sin. The king who owns everything, who longs to pour out parties, who longs to have us experience exactly what we read in Esther as a display of his grace and character, we say, no thanks. I don't want to reflect your glory and grace in front of your kingdom. Ephesians 1, by the way, says that's exactly why we were created, to display God's glory to the entire universe through, yes, even you and even me. And we said, no way. We don't want to go. This king, Xerxes' motivations were probably wrong. He wanted to do it because he wanted to just come. The great king wants us to come and reflect his glory and grace for our good. And we say, no way. I don't want that kind of king. I don't want that kind of party. I'm not going in. And the penalty for the greater sin is the same penalty that ultimately Vashti got. Out of my presence forever, I will go and look for another one who's more worthy. And what happened to the human race? When we rejected the garden and the king's party, we were banished. Do you remember what was put around the garden? The flaming swords? We were out of God's presence. And unfortunately, that's the world in right now, we live in right now. Vashti's sin points to a greater sin. You know it in your heart. We've all done, we've rejected God. We try and make our own parties. We try and feast at tables that we'll never fulfill. Some of you experienced that over Thanksgiving, didn't you? A little tension around your table, families get together, you know how it goes. Vashti's sin points to a greater sin. Vashti also points ahead to a greater bride. To a greater bride. This story is going to be about Esther, who takes her place and intervenes to save the Jewish people. That's where the book's going. Okay? Esther becomes a greater bride. She actually does what the king wants and then asks the king to extend grace to a people condemned to die. So in Esther, we're going to see all about Jesus Christ. But we see it in Vashti points us to one who is greater, a bride who fully, one who fully reflects God's glory, who always obeys the king, and whom, when it is looked at, we see all the glory and the honor of the king himself. Now, this greater one than Vashti has the power not only to come into the king's presence and reflect glory and grace, but to reverse the edict on Vashti. The greater bride, the greater one, chosen one to come to reflect God's glory, has power to come into the king's presence and then to redeem Vashti. This is the gospel. Jesus was the perfect human. He never rebelled. He came and went as God pleased, wanted him to do. He didn't deserve to be banned. He said, you know what? I tell you what. In order to get Vashti back, I'll be banned instead. But wait a minute. No, you know, you came in during the banquet. You revealed the glory. You did everything I asked you. You don't need to be banned. You're the perfect bride. Stay right here. Jesus said, no, no, no. I'll be perfect. I'll come in and live the life you want me to live. You want the human race to live. And then I'll tell you what. I'll take Vashti's punishment so Vashti can come back in. The one they're looking for will point us to a greater Jesus who redeemed the party and the glory of the king and the queen who rebelled. But there's one other thing. There's one other thing. There's a greater banquet. There's a greater banquet than this. We have a greater king, a greater sin, a greater bride, and a greater banquet. Listen to this. Advent Sunday, the first Sunday of Advent, is about the second coming of the one who was and redeemed the bride. It's about Jesus when he comes back. And listen how Isaiah describes this great second coming. Isaiah 25. For on the mountain of the Lord Almighty, he will prepare a feast of rich food for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet of death that covers all nations, for he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces, and he will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted him, and he saved us. This is the Lord who we trusted in. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. At the start of that banquet, those who have been invited by the bride, who are the bride of Christ and been invited by God himself, will experience a party and a feast that will last forever. It will never end. Never. So here's the application. The heart of the king is to display his grace and his power through grace by lavishing his people with his goodness and kindness. What's your image of the king? Do you believe that's God's attitude towards you, that there's a golden goblet with your name on it? That he's inviting you to a party greater than you could ever experience, that made your Thanksgiving, as good as it might have been, like nothing. Do you believe that's God's heart for you? Number two, do you understand the huge consequence of your refusal to go into his kingdom? Of saying no to God. Of saying, I do not want to display your goodness and grace in my life. I do not want to display your power to everyone. I just want to live my own life and do what I want. The consequence is the same edict that Vashti got. God gives us what we want. Fine, you don't want to be in my presence and be in my party, I'll let you go forever. And that's the world we live in. That's the world we live in. Thirdly, Jesus is the perfect bride, and only in him can we stand before God and be brought with him. He brings us, we become his church, the bride of Christ. Perfect. What? Here's what it means. Who annoyed you around the Thanksgiving table? Who talked too much? Maybe you have a wayward child. Maybe you have an employee who you just can't stand. Maybe there's a president that you didn't vote for. You literally would like him gone. Maybe, think of the enemy. Jesus is such a great, he can redeem that person. Think of someone you've been praying, for those of you who are believers, been praying for years to come to know Christ. The perfect one, Jesus, died to redeem. He's a greater queen than even Esther, as we'll find. He loves us enough to die for us, that we might be redeemed from that way of refusing the great king. And finally, the feast and the banquet provides incredible hope. Some of you are entering the Christmas season, and it's going to be terribly difficult. You've lost a loved one, either recently or in the past. There's mourning. You know there's a brokenness inside of you. Life's not as it should be. We are not in this great banquet. Esther chapter 1 points to a banquet that will make the worst life on heaven, as Mother Teresa or Teresa of Avila will say, just look like one night in a bad motel. One night in a bad motel. We can persevere through cancer and sickness and financial challenges and brokenness, and we can persevere in tough relationships because we know how it ends. When Jesus comes back and redeems us unworthy Vashtis, and we become the bride, and we're entered into this party that lasts forever, when we hold on to that truth, it gives us a hope to sustain us and make us overcome anything. Are you without hope today? Are you coming to church discouraged? Read Esther 1. You will be living that party forever with a God who loves you. And you will display, even your life and mine, God's glory to the universe, his redemptive power in your life in that party forever. Let's pray. Lord, this text teaches us that Xerxes points us to a greater king, to you, who's got more wealth than even Xerxes and longs to lavish it upon people like us. Vashti's sin and refusal points us to a greater sin. Lord, we've all done it. We've rebelled against you. Esther, who will come in and be a greater Vashti, points us to you, to Jesus, who lived the life we shouldn't have lived and died the death we deserve to die. And Lord, this banquet points us to the great banquet that we will experience, that those who know you are experiencing even now. Lord, may this message of hope, the gospel, be an encouragement to our people today, that those who don't know you, who know they're outside the banquet, would turn to you, Jesus, and come in and have their sins forgiven and become part of the bride of Christ. That those who do know you, who are discouraged, would look to you and know the hope and the heaven that awaits in the days to come. Do a work, Lord. Make this real to us as we walk every day by faith. In Jesus' name.